Now I'd like your prayers and your attention for a little while. Got some scripture to cover. Believe in process of time. When the Lord has His way in a congregation, that every major Bible doctrine should be covered, and many of the minor ones. So I have a rather unusual subject this morning, and I'll write it on the board here. The term I've written is cruelty, because that's a part of life, and have instruction on it by the Lord's help. Definition of the term is merciless, or it means deliberately and remorselessly causing pain or anguish. That's a bad thing to do. I start off with the story of David. It's familiar to us. Use some basis in the scripture. I understand that different translators have understood this scripture differently. So there's some room for a question there about what I have to say concerning scripture with regard to David. But even if I misapply this scripture, it will not change the impact the validity of the message that I have about it. Start off with David and Bathsheba. It's a sad story. Remember how that David allowed himself to get caught in a snare. And because of the change that resulted in his spirit, because sin always changes us for the worse, he became capable of something that he probably never would have considered before. The Israelites were fighting at that time against the Ammonites. The Ammonites were noted for being a very cruel people, merciless in battle. If they won, the captives were very badly treated and so forth. There'd come conflict between David and the Israelites and the Ammonites. David had sent ambassadors to the Ammonites trying to work things out. But instead of doing that, they took his ambassadors and were mean to them, treated them badly. So a war resulted. The war was going well. It was interrupted in our Bible by the story of Bathsheba. But after that had taken place, David sent a message by Uriah down to Joab, telling him to assault, telling him to see to it that Uriah was killed, Bathsheba's husband. That's all familiar ground. But Joab attacked the city where the Ammonites had their capital, and he was able to gain control over the water supply to the city. So he knew that it was just a matter of time until they'd have to surrender. And the scripture records in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse, Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city, and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. I'd like to comment on Joab's behavior here. Joab was the commander of the military. I wish there were more people who felt like Joab did. He knew he was not the king. He also knew that when people win, leaders win a great victory, folks are subject to lift them up and exalt them. He could have taken that honor to himself. With the city's water supply captured, it was only a matter of time until the victory would be won. But the scripture tells us he wouldn't do that. He sent word back to David and he said, you come up here now. I don't want this victory to be called a victory in my name. You're the king. I want you to be honored in this place more than me. It isn't so important that I be honored. It's important that the nation stay together. It's important that the law be respected. So you're the leader of that. You need to be here in this place. Pardon me. David agreed. David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And then the scripture says he took the king's crown from off his head. And it was a beautiful crown and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. This is, if we take it strictly on the way that is presented here in our King James Version, this is the cruelest behavior toward a captive enemy that we have any record of in the Bible for the Israelite nation. To take them, put them under saws, which literally mean to saw folks into, harrows of iron. You farmers know what a harrow is. It's a broad drag that has steel teeth in it, usually about 4 inches long. In this case, would have been pulled behind oxen. And the captives being made to lie down somewhere or another in front of that and for it to be dragged back and forth across them until they lost their lives that way. And under axes of iron, perhaps needs no explanation, and he made them pass through the brick kiln. The brick kiln's where the fire is. When you make bricks, you roast them in the fire. Well, these people might have done some things that we look at and say they deserve some of that kind of treatment. These were people who caused their children to be sacrificed to pagan gods, and part of that ritual involved doing some of these things to them. But it's a little bit different when a king of Israel does it than when just anybody does it, because he's supposed to be a man of God. I read these things and I think the effect of David's sin with Bathsheba and the resulting change in his spirit that allowed him to cause Uriah to be murdered turned loose a process in his heart that was entirely different from anything we know of David in the scriptures before that. David had said in the 103rd Psalm, David had committed the sin before this Rabbah was fought against. But David had said in the 103rd Psalm, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In spite of David's failure, the Lord was yet gracious and merciful to David. And I've seen that happen many times in my life where people have just actually done things that they should not have done. The Lord have mercy on them anyway. But that wasn't all that David said in the 103rd Psalm. He began the Psalm by saying, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I'm of the opinion that David would have done better rather than to take the king of Ammon's crown and put it on his own head. Evidently, it was a very expensive crown and loaded with jewels and heavy, made of gold. He'd have done better to cast that before the Lord. And he'd have done better to put his own mouth low down in the dust, admitted his failure, and honored the Lord for having had mercy on him and allowing him to win a victory in spite of the wrong that he had done. But David somehow, concurrent with the changes that took place in his heart after his involvement with Uriah, went progressively farther down the channels of misbehavior. His heart got harder. His consideration of others got to be less. And so we find this remarkable passage of Scripture in the Bible. And I'm of the opinion that sin leads to cruelty, and also that it's damaging to David. It was damaging to the cause of Israel. Any victor can do that sort of thing to the people that they capture. But if you do, the next time you go out to battle, the enemy will fight a whole lot harder against you, because they're likely to know what the consequence will be. This wasn't a favor, what he did to Israel. They'd have been better off had this dark stain never been on the Israelite banner of such a thing having taken place. And David would have done better to maintain his stand of mercy and judgment. So I want to think about cruelty now, the way that it can apply to you and me in our world. And the first question that always comes to my mind when I think of cruelty is why? Why would anybody just want to be cruel without mercy to someone else? I remember when I was a boy in grade school, 25 or 30 of us boys in our class, maybe something like that. Anytime you have 25 boys together, some one of them is likely to be cruel. We went on a class picnic. The boys caught frogs. Has anybody ever been hurt by a frog? Well, there are some poisonous ones in some parts of the world, but not in Iowa, where I grew up. But those boys would catch those frogs and injure them and then throw them out into water to see how long they could swim that way. Just for the cruelty of it. Some people get pleasure out of cruelty. Just enjoy hurting something else. The Bible is against that kind of thing. For instance, the Scripture said, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And the idea is that an animal that's being used in threshing can smell the wheat all day long. It's not right to keep them hungry. They should be allowed to eat all of it that they want while they're going about their task. The Israelites and the Jews still today of long ago took that and applied it to sport hunting. I'm talking just about animals now. Killing animals just for the sake of killing has always been taught against. There are scriptures that indicate against that. And it's not wise for folks to do it. If something is a pest to us, if we're killing something for food, we're clearly within the right of the scriptures. Rats and vermin, things of that sort, to kill it just for the sake of killing it. A man told me one time, he and his friend stayed in a cabin in the West. Buck mule deer came by and shot that deer. It was out of season. They shot it with a light caliber weapon. Was not strong enough to kill. Shot him through the ribs. They said, we laid in our cabin all night and we could hear that deer breathing. And we talk about, well, I guess he'll learn not to come around our camp so close, and talk to themselves about it. And when he told me about it, I was close enough to him to speak my mind. I said, why in the world would anybody take pleasure in hearing a poor animal like that struggling for his life all night long? What were you going to do with it if you got it? You weren't equipped to keep it. You had no intention of trying to use it for anything. You just shot it because it was there. Well, the truth is, that's cruel. And the truth is, the Bible teaches against that sort of thing. And you wonder, when people do it, why did they do it? I think some people get a sense of power just out of being cruel. Enjoy seeing the look of pain on someone else's face or in an animal when you exercise that kind of superiority over them. It's a very unhealthy way to be. And the Bible's against that kind of thing. Or I think of another kind of cruelty that people practice because they've been hurt and they grow bitter about it. I worked with a man one time. He was a fine-looking young man. He was an attractive man. And he cultivated the skills of being charming. There were girls who worked across the counter from us, and they'd get interested in him, and he'd date them. But he had a conversation with me about it one time. He said he fell in love with a girl right after he got out of high school and went with her for some time. And he fell for her deeply. But she broke his heart. She jilted him. I don't know why. But he said, I'm out to get revenge. He said, I'll break every girl's heart I can. I'll get them all to love me if I can, and I'll desert every one of them if I can. Because he'd been hurt, and he's passing that on. That's the consequence of bitterness. And someone in that kind of condition really needs healing. Gordon Lightfoot recorded a song that touches on those kind of things a few years ago. There may have been others who recorded it too. But his lyrics say, that's what you get for loving me. Everything you had is gone, as you can see, and that's what you get for loving me. I ain't the kind to hang around with any new love that I found, because moving is my stock in trade. I'm moving on. I won't think of you when I'm gone. So don't you shed a tear for me, because I ain't the love you thought I'd be. I got 100 more like you, but don't be blue. I'll have 1,000 before I'm through. Now there you go, you're crying again. But then someday when your poor heart is on the mend, well, I just might pass this way again. That's the epitome of cruelty. And I mention it to you this morning because sometimes the devil tempts young people to play carelessly with somebody's heart. And it's wrong. It's wrong to trifle with somebody's affections. You can hurt somebody in ways that last the rest of your life. And I think people do it sometimes out of vengeance. Sometimes out of just the pleasure of knowing that you can. Just get people to like you, and somebody give their heart to you, just knowing you can do that to several people. Some folks get a thrill out of that. Makes them feel superior. But that's wrong. The Lord's displeased with that. There's a penalty that comes along with it. Not only does the Lord want us, when we begin to be interested in one another, young folks, He wants us to be sincere, careful in what we do. He also wants us to guard our hearts. Because there are people who will do that kind of thing. And it's bad for everyone. So I think some people are cruel for that kind of a reason. And some people are cruel because they're careless. Being careless is first cousin to being selfish. It just really doesn't matter to you very much what the other person thinks. And some people are cruel because they're callous. Or a good way to learn to get callous is to go through a severe military training. That's part of what they teach you to do. Disregard other people so you can take their life in a combat situation. But it's difficult to transfer that, to change it when you come home and you're not in a combat situation anymore. The military practices cruelty. The purpose of the military is to kill people and break things. And that's what they encourage folks to be able to do. Well, if you had some battle with that kind of thing, poor old David got that down in his heart. And it took the man of God to make a change. Now, I'll say this concerning the change that David achieved. It was bitter. It was difficult. It's carefully recorded in the Bible. His healing was never fully complete. David had a mind to build a temple for the Lord. But when he thought to do it, the Lord told him, "You can't build my temple. Because you've been a man of war." And when I think of that, I think of this little passage of scripture that I read to you. Because although the temple was for the Israelites, in the end, it had meaning in it for everyone. The Lord allowed the Israelites to go out to battle to defend themselves. But when David practiced wanton cruelty, for God to allow him to build a temple would bring judgment against it, so it could never fully be the house of God, which is for everyone. So it took someone who'd never been through the kind of things that David had been through to be qualified to build a house of worship for God to call. Did you understand that? If there's cruelty involved in it, that pushes people away. Justice and cruelty are not the same thing. The Lord's just, but He doesn't want us to be cruel. These people had surrendered. There was nothing more they were even trying to do to defend themselves. And yet David carried out whatever malice was in his heart. How then go to them and say, "Follow me as I follow the Lord"? How then go to them and say, "Come and worship in the temple with us because we've got the right path to go to heaven"? But folks, isn't that what we want to say to our loved ones, to our children, to those we may date, to whom, with whom we may have connection? Isn't that what we want to say to them? Friends, let's go to heaven together. Oh, I know it is. That's why we're in a worship service as we are here together. So what to do? What to do if we find ourselves having been experiencing some of these things? Micah had an answer. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He didn't say just do mercy. He said love mercy, where you have a passion for it, where mercy is important to you. Because in a very deep sense, judgment and mercy are deeply linked together. Every one of us who understand judgment also owe to our fellow human beings a debt of mercy. Every one of us have been in a place where we were worthy of condemnation before the Lord. Every one of us who have found so much as the rain falling on our heads or free air to breathe, we owe a debt, because that's the mercy of the Lord. If we have experienced His salvation, there's not a soul of us here who can stand up and say, the Lord saved me because I was worthy of it, because I deserved it. If we are saved, it is because the good Lord in heaven had mercy on our souls when we didn't deserve it. And we ought to love mercy toward animals, toward sisters, toward brothers, toward the world around about us, toward the saints. We ought to love mercy. I don't really think I could sit on a jury and pass a death sentence on another human being. I know people have done some terrible things in this world. I know there are people who should never draw another breath of free air because of the spirits that they have within them and the behavior they carried out. I don't ever want to be involved in sending a soul out into eternity unprepared to meet the Lord. That's too much for humans to take into their hands, in my best understanding of it. Mercy is part of justice. And every poor creature around us, animal or human, has a right to look to you and me. And we have not done our duty toward those same for mercy. That we will show compassion when the hour of need arises. Think about it. I know why there are so many hospitals. Every little city has one. The reason is because human pain can be so terrible. There needs to be some measure of relief for it. We ought to have mercy that when we see our fellow human beings in distress of any sort, it touches our hearts. That's the way to live, isn't it? Scripture said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. How to get there? That's a commandment. But how do we attain it? Well, old Father Ezekiel got it. The Lord told him, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You know what the clean water is that that's talking about? That's right what we're doing here this morning. It's studying and understanding the Word of God. When it says it's clean, it means the Word of God preached without bias, without prejudice, without intention either to exalt anyone or to hurt someone. Preaching of the gospel should not be reactive. You see somebody, you do something you don't like or don't think they should have, get up and preach about it. The scripture should never be preached that way. It's clean water. It's what the Lord sees we need. It's the same studying His Word, understanding it, seeing it live in others. Then I will sprinkle you clean water upon you, he said, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Oh, glory. There it is. There is the answer. Let people, let the world wrong us how they will. It's not necessary to retaliate. I remark that retaliation is sure proof of anger. When people retaliate, something's wrong. We need to be sprinkled with clean water And we need the stony heart taken out of our flesh and the Lord to give us a heart of mercy. Poor old David couldn't do it by himself. Neither can you and I. But through repentance and through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a way to have something put within us that will make the lion and the lamb lie down together, where one has nothing to fear from the other. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Listen to all the blessings that follow on kindness. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply to the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Ah, friends, saints, the Bible places great emphasis on careful holiness of life. But in every case, parallel with it, is a duty to love our fellow human beings. In some cases, it's set in the scriptures ahead to love others first and then to serve the Lord. The Lord said it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And right beside it, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's love mercy. I recommend to you, if you've had a tendency, if the old devil's worked on you, worked some resentment into your heart or made it easy for you to say those little slighting words, to find a pleasure in cutting your companion or saying something sharp to somebody at an unguarded moment, take advantage of vulnerability. If you had a spirit to do that, the Lord's got a heart of flesh, takes that away and makes us gentle. The Lord's people ought to be the gentlest people that there are in the world. I'm glad I found them. I don't like being cut. I don't like having my heart broken. I don't like watching animals mistreated even. I like peace. Don't you? And here's where it is to be found, among folks who've got a new heart, a heart of flesh. That's my message this morning. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. I thank the Lord for the good worship service we'd enjoyed. Amen.